We are continuing in our series, Without Interruption, in The Good and Beautiful Life. And we are getting close to the end of this second book in the three-book series. And today's chapter is an interesting one because I've said to you before that frequently, before I teach a sermon to you guys, God teaches it to me. And I'm going to tell you the truth. This has been a tough week for me. Because what we're going to talk about in this chapter from The Good and Beautiful Life is something that God has convicted me of many times this week. Over and over and over again, I'm having to look to God and say, guilty as charged. This is a hard thing for me. So with that as the foundation, I want you to feel free to face the realities of what you hear from God today and to know that the reason God shows us this stuff is so we can grow beyond it. So I'm going to be learning this right along with you today. Today's chapter is called Learning to Live Without Judging Others. We're going to talk a little bit about what judgment is, what it means, and we're going to separate the stuff that we do need in our lives from the particular kind of judging that we're talking about in this chapter. And the idea about this whole series, it's nicknamed a curriculum for Christ-likeness, for us to become like Christ. With that in mind, the curriculum isn't worth the paper it's printed on if people don't abide by it, if we don't follow it. And so we're learning this stuff together here on Sunday mornings. And for those of you that are interested, I really encourage you to talk to Matt and Sam about doing this in community week in and week out on Monday nights. I am thrilled that that's happening. There have been a bunch of people here who've gone through this study in community, and it was very fruitful. And it was a matter of really getting engaged with the practices of becoming like Christ. So know that that's coming. And engagement with God involves each other. Enough said. All right. Many of you know that I'm a biker, that I have a motorcycle, right? If you didn't know, it's true. Have you ever heard my motorcycle? Those of you who know that I'm a biker, have you heard it? Yeah, yeah. Whoom, whoom. Loud, it's deep, it's thunderous. Moves my heart. I didn't hear that. What was that? Yeah. So, you know what I sometimes do? I will sit on my motorcycle just to hear it. Whoom! Whoom! But you know what's not happening when I'm doing that? What's not happening? I'm not going anywhere. I'm making a lot of noise, but I'm not actually going anywhere. You see where this is leading? We're talking about spiritual formation here. We're talking about engaging with God here. RPMs, whoom, whoom, don't produce movement. I like the motorcycle analogy because in order for those RPMs to be converted to movement, a clutch has to engage to apply that energy and produce motion. Movement, growth. That's what we mean when we say we're going to grow together in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's what we mean when we say we're going to engage in this curriculum for Christ-likeness. We are going to engage and begin moving. Sunday mornings when we talk about this are good and important and exciting, and I get kind of jazzed up for it. But by itself, it doesn't constitute growth. You got to engage. You got to dive in. That's what we're going to do together. For those of you that aren't familiar with it, we have a sort of a motto for Whitewater Christian Church. It says, we are a community persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus Christ. That has been our phrase, our watchword, our motto for the 10 plus years that we've been in existence. So this idea of dynamic stuff, whitewater itself, frothy, fast-moving. You get the picture? This is what you signed up for when you walked in here. And we're thrilled to have you. It's a great, exciting ride. All right, so getting back to the living without judging others, I want to talk a little bit about this. Because we have to make some judgments in life, right? Judging between this and that. I was thinking about there's actually a kind of snake that has three different colors on it, and the order of those colors as they appear on the snake tells you whether it's a poisonous snake or a safe snake. Kind of interesting, right? It'd be good to be able to judge or distinguish or discern the difference between those snakes, poison and not poisonous. That'd be good, okay? So judging by itself isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's necessary. It's helpful. It might be life-saving. But that's not what we're talking about. The kind of judging that we're talking about in this chapter and the kind of judging that we're going to read about in Scripture in a little bit is a different kind. This is a kind that has more of that legal overtone to it. Finding guilt in a person. Giving a verdict on that person. Judge, jury, and executioner kind of judging. That's what we're talking about. Now, in reality, whether you're looking at yourself or your neighbor, a family member, somebody you don't know at all, you may see behaviors and you can assess, you can evaluate those behaviors as being like Christ or not like Christ. It's not wrong for you to be able to do that. Literally, heaven help us make that determination. Because we were created in the image of God to reflect the image of God, and some of our stuff doesn't look much like Him. What do we do with that? I want you to be thinking about this, because I want to know how judging plays in your world, and actually, I want you to know how it plays in your world more than I need to know. So I'm going to give you some situations and have you think about them for a second. I want to know what you hear in your head and maybe even how you feel, how you react when I describe some situations to you. I want to know what you see, what you feel, what you think when you see an individual, a person that is different than you in some way. Now, this isn't theoretical, because I'm going to give you some specific examples. What do you feel when you see somebody from a different race than you? What's your immediate reaction? What's your thinking about that? How about somebody speaking a different language than the one you're familiar with? Or somebody that's obviously a different nationality than you? How do you feel when you see old people or young people? How about if you're a woman, how do you feel when you see a man? Or a man when you see a woman? Or any human being when you see somebody who maybe is a little bit of both? Who is moving from one to another? What do you think then? What do you feel when you see someone transitioning? What's happening in your mind and your heart? How do you feel when you spot a really smart person or one that's really not smart at all? What about rich people or poor people? How do you feel when you see them? This one's a can of worms, but I'm going to say it anyway. Liberals, Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, how do you feel when you see somebody from a different political party than you? How about when you see somebody from a different denomination? You're comfortable with your own tribe, but what about when you see somebody from a different denomination? Evangelicals, contemplatives, social justice warriors, holiness movement, incarnationalists, charismatics. How do you feel? when you see that? How do you feel when you see a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu? How about an agnostic or an atheist? What are you thinking then? Or heaven forbid, a biker. What are you thinking when you see people? I told you this was a hard week for me because as I'm writing these words, I'm thinking about how I feel. My thoughts have not always been charitable. My thoughts have not always been caring, compassionate, kind, and loving. Sometimes I'm scared. Sometimes I'm superior. Very judgy. See, this is where we find the heart of judging. This, when we confront it. I went to the mall yesterday with Louise. Saw a lot of different people at that mall who are not a part of my regular day in and day out existence. And while I was sitting in the man chair waiting for her to shop, I was looking at people, but I was looking at my reaction to how I'm looking at people. For me, church started yesterday. See, most of the time my thoughts are negative. They're critical about other people. See, I have this remarkable capacity, like with laser accuracy, I can identify your faults and I can hack and slash at them with my scalpel. And I don't even use anesthetic when I do it, when I'm judging. It doesn't matter that I don't know anything about that person that I'm judging. The judgment has happened before I even know them. My heart is not right when I'm judging. Now, I mentioned that it's important that we be able to assess when people are living a life that is in conflict with the life that God calls us to, that God calls humanity to. It's literally, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see examples in other people's lives of that, but the truth is we see examples in our lives of that too, right? So what do we do then? I'm confessing, I'm telling you the truth about me right now, but I want you to tell your truth to yourself as well. What's at the heart of your judging? Do you experience superiority and ego biscuits when you can put somebody else down? You feel pretty pious about yourself? Maybe like me, you protect yourself by your judgments. You distance yourself from people. And maybe you really have a good concern for the well-being of those people that are really struggling right now. Maybe that too. The point that I want to make about this judging thing is that there is a kingdom way for us to respond to ourselves and to the world around us. So for those of you that are following along with the book, in chapter 11 this week, Jim Smith, the author of the book series, tells a story about a guy that he knew from church. And it's kind of interesting because the idea is that we might discover ourselves in a story. So I'm going to read you what Jim tells about this story. He says, one day my friend Mark and I met to discuss a matter he was said was weighing on his mind. Mark said, I have a close friend who claims to be a Christian but is not living like it. How so? I asked. Well, he treats his girlfriend badly. He neglects her and is sometimes mean to her. I've witnessed it on several occasions. He often does what he wants to do, but almost never does what she wants to do. They are very serious, and he told me that they're going to get married this summer. And that concerns me. And I've been planning on confronting him about it. There are two ways I'm planning on doing this. I just want to know which one you think is the best way. Well, what are the two ways? I wondered. The first is to go to his house and confront him one-on-one. I have a written list of all the times I've seen him be unkind to his girlfriend, and I'm planning on presenting it to him. The second way is I'll bring a friend with me who has also witnessed his bad behavior. I remember somewhere in the Bible it says you're supposed to take somebody with you for something like that. Anyway, which do you think would be the better approach? Neither, I said. Neither? Why? Let me ask you two questions. First, have you ever been confronted like that? Or to be more direct, been judged by someone in the manner like you're talking about? Yes, Mark replied. One time, a guy who was in a Bible study with me, he'd heard that I like to go to clubs on the weekends, and he confronted me about it. He said he questioned my salvation. So I asked, did that approach really help you? Well, not really, Mark blurted. It just made me feel embarrassed and then angry. I never went back to that Bible study. And no one even called to ask and see how I was doing. So I asked, when someone used the same approach you're thinking about using, all it did was hurt you and make you turn away. Right. And he paused and said, I think I see what you're getting at. You don't think this approach will work, right? The guy talked about being really concerned, and maybe he was. Maybe he was concerned for this friend of his that wasn't really acting Christian. Maybe he's concerned for the well-being of this woman that he's planning to marry. That'd be good. But a lot of times, that kind of concern is really just judging. And it usually produces defensiveness and shame, embarrassment, condemnation, and usually a lot of anger. This kind of judging can kill a relationship. Anybody in here ever been unfairly judged by others? Yeah. Yeah, I have. I'm amazed because I know what a teddy bear I am, but sometimes people tell me I don't look like a teddy bear. I had a lady tell me last week I was going into an auto dealership service department, and she said she watched from a distance as I walked up to this guy, and this guy was like, she said, Craig, do you realize that you're intimidating? I guess a little bit, maybe. But if people are turning in fear from me, and they haven't found out about me, then maybe their judgment of me isn't quite right. But some of you have been victim to my less than sanctified personality, and you know that, yeah, I'm not perfect, and there's reason to be afraid of me sometimes. And I'll ask for your mercy and your grace when I let you down. So you know what that kind of hit and run or drive-by judging feels like. You know you don't like it, and I don't either. You know that it doesn't produce repentance, a changed heart. It doesn't produce hope for being different. What if you're spot on in your judgment about, well, that person just needs such and such or needs to do this or know that? What if you're exactly right, but you deliver your judgment that way? You think you're going to help that person grow? All right, so now we're going to do a little experiment, and I know this is going to get weird, but Adam's done weirder stuff, so we're going to take a quiet moment together, actually several of them. And I'm going to ask you to sit back in your seats, close your eyes, and picture yourself, just you and Jesus sitting together. So go ahead and do that. Get comfortable. Set your coffee down, because if you fall asleep, you'll drop it and spill it. It helps to take a few deep breaths. Calm yourself down. See yourself sitting with the very definition of love himself. Now listen to what his Spirit has to say to you about judging. Maybe you don't give people the benefit of the doubt. Maybe you don't cut them any slack. Maybe you kick them to the curb at the first sign of them letting you down or not being the way you think they should be. Think about examples from your life when you were on the receiving end of that. Can you think of any examples in the last couple of days when you've been on the given end of that? Maybe you were judging before you came to church this morning. Maybe you started judging others when you got to church this morning. Maybe you're judging right now. If Jesus asked you right now, how do you feel? What would you say? Maybe you're angry or defensive or prideful. Or maybe you're ashamed for distorting the reflection of the God in whose image you're created. Maybe you're sorry. Maybe you want to ask Jesus' forgiveness. Maybe you realize that you cannot possibly be any less judgmental without God's help. Yeah, that's me too. It is okay for us to ask him to help us be more like him. To ask him to help us to love others the way he loves us. Feel free to do that right now. Okay, you can open your eyes again. If the person next to you is snoring, give them a gentle elbow. I want you to hold on to what you heard from the Spirit of God just now. And I want you to take that with you. Because God has promised that He will help us grow and help us change. And He is faithful to keep His promises. I want to read you something that's one of my favorite theologians, a guy named Oswald Chambers. Because he talks about what we're supposed to do with judging and this whole judging business and how it separates us from God. Oswald says this, Jesus' instructions with regard to judging others is very simply put. He says, don't. The average Christian is the most piercingly critical individual known. Criticism is one of the ordinary activities of people, but in the spiritual realm, nothing is accomplished by it. The effect of criticism is dividing up the strengths of the one being criticized. The Holy Spirit is the only one in proper position to criticize, and He alone is able to show what is wrong without hurting or wounding. It is impossible to enter into fellowship with God when you are in a critical mood. Criticism serves to make you harsh, vindictive, and cruel, and leaves you with the soothing and flattering idea that you are somehow superior to others. Jesus says that as His disciple, you should cultivate a temperament that is never critical. This will not happen quickly, but it must be developed over a span of time. You must constantly be aware of anything that causes you to think of yourself as a superior person. There is no escaping the penetrating search of my life by Jesus. If I see the little speck in your eye, it means that I have a plank of timber in my own. Everything that I see in you, God finds in me. Every time I judge, I condemn myself. In fact, we should stop having a measuring stick for other people. There's always at least one more thing that we know nothing about in everybody else's situation. I have never met a person I could despair of or lose all hope for after discerning what lies in me and my heart apart from the grace of God. All right, so it's obvious that we're not supposed to judge others, to give them a piece of our mind, to set them straight. And we're supposed to remember that we aren't perfect either. But what do we do when we see somebody else missing the mark? Because according to Scripture, we have a responsibility to live in the community and to help each other grow. So what do? I have a slide that has another quote from Oswald. It's from another one of his readings. The slide, it may come up, but I'll read it to you if it doesn't. It says, you are completely and entirely identified with God's interests and concerns in other lives. God gives us discernment in the lives of others to call us to intercession for them, never so that we may find fault with them. Okay, so think about that for a second. The heart of not being a judgy person is that when we see something like that, God let us see that so that we would pray. We actually see those things and go to God on behalf of that person. We take them to the cross. in the same way Jesus does for us. He did and still does. That's why this is called a curriculum for Christ-likeness. Because he really means it when he says, follow me. Okay, I'm going to run through some scriptures again, just like I did a couple of weeks ago. This time, I'm not going to put the whole verses up on the screen. I'm just going to have a slide up there. We do have that slide, do we not, Gustav? Because I want you, those of you who have technology in your pockets, to pull it out and take a picture of the slide with the verses for reference. These passages all address the stuff that we're talking about today. There they are. So you can take a picture of that slide, but I want you to just listen while I read you these verses. Because this isn't my words and this isn't James Brian Smith's words. These are Jesus' words and several of the apostles' words as it pertains to judging. These are Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus doesn't say, don't see the speck in your brother's eye. Just take the log out of your own first. Here's one from John. They each went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. They said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard that, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Every time I read that passage, you know what I picture? A whole bunch of people just stop dead in their tracks, thinking about, let him who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. Thump. Everybody there had a stone in their hand. Thump. Here's from Jesus' half-brother, James. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Paul, in the letter to Romans. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Here's Paul again in the letter to Galatians. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. You see how all these passages of Scripture are about keeping our own side of the street clean? Never mind what's happening on the other side of the street. I want to end with what is often called the golden rule. This is Jesus too. He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Think about that in the context of judging. When you look at somebody who's failing to meet your standards or to do what you want them to do or to be the way you want them to be, think about that. I hope that you can see that these verses not only keep us from harming other people by our judgment, but these verses also restore, correct, a right view of ourselves before God. You see, if we have the right view of ourselves before God, we will then be able to see other people through God's eyes of love and compassion and grace, unmerited favor. Mercy, not getting what you do have coming. So, just like with every other chapter in this book, there's a soul training exercise, and there's one this week. This is kind of a, you got to walk before you can run, you got to crawl before you can walk. So we're going to start small with it. But this week, the practice that you can do to actually engage in the curriculum for Christlikeness is to go a day without gossip. Now, if you're saying, wait, I thought this was about judging, I want you to think for a second about gossip. Gossip almost always starts with a critical but juicy piece of information that we share about someone else who probably isn't present in the conversation. Gossip puts them down and elevates us. It helps no one. It is absolutely not like Jesus. So do you see the similarity between gossip and judging? Gossip is an example of it. So going a day without gossip might seem like a small thing, but the best way to eat an elephant is one bite at a time. And the best way to address judging in our lives is starting with something that we can recognize. This one's really hard for me, and I'm sure that this is going to last for more than the week of preparation coming up to this sermon, and more than the week to come. Because this is a reality for me. I am so good at judging. It is such an automatic thing. I don't even know that I'm doing it most of the time. I don't even realize it. It's automatic. This is a hard thing for me. So we're going to end by praying, because I don't think I'm the only person that struggles with this. I don't think I'm the only person who has this obstacle between me and Christ, and consequently my effect, my ability to share the good news of Christ with the world around me, about judging. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, even when the work of your Spirit is painful. I thank you. I thank you for showing me the truth about myself. I thank you, Lord, that it is your desire that I see this and that you will help me change. You will correct my view of myself. You will correct my view of you. You will correct my view of the people around me that I meet, that you brought to me to love on your behalf. Lord, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters that are here today, that they'll go out knowing about your delight in them, that they'll go out knowing that you know the truth about us and you love us. You've invited us, Lord, through your word to confess our sin, and you've promised that you are faithful and just to purify us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we take you at your word in this, and we engage with you this week. May your Spirit point it out to us when we've just judged. May your Spirit point it out when we're inclined to, and before we do, Lord. And Lord, may we rest in the truth of your love and be willing to share that with those that we meet this week. Jesus, we need you, and we thank you and we praise you when you said you would never leave us, you would never forsake us. You meant it. All glory and honor to your name. Amen.